Welcome to Pursuit Church Podcast, where we give those far from God the opportunity to pursue Christ. We are so glad you are here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe God has a word for you through today's message.
Before you're seated, church, I want to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I want to begin with verse 32, and then we'll go to 32 through 39. This was a very difficult message for me to get together this week. I guess after I got off work, and I wanted to make sure everything was ready for my wife, if just in case the baby comes, or I wanted to turn on the news and figure out, you know, has America entered the war? Has the war gotten bigger? What's happening around the world? And so my mind's been everywhere. But I do believe, and if there's one thing I have learned and found out, is that God does use us despite us. And we're just really kind of messed up, broken, chaotic vessels. But somehow God does use us, and He has His will. His will is completed through just mere men. He uses us despite us. And so hopefully this word this morning will encourage somebody. Starting with Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It's a good word. And so this morning, I want to pose the question as my title today, is it all worth it? Is it all worth it? You may be seated, church. Is it all really worth it? As a Christian, we may naturally ponder many things, many questions, such as, is prayer really worth the time? Or is the reading of the Word, is the reading and the study of the Bible a good use of my time? Is finding victory over temptation worth it? Is living a life of separation and holiness and godliness, is it worth it? Is living a life for God worth it? Is a life dedicated to God really worth it? And in our struggles and in our trials and in our temptations and in our doubts, we may ask ourselves, is it all worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it worth the fight? Is it really worth the struggle? I'm reminded of the story of Job. Job, who faced many challenges and trials in his life, but ultimately discovered that serving God was worthwhile in the end. But at some point in his life, he just being a man, just being a human like any of us, I would have to believe that he did ask himself, is it all worth it? Is it really worth it? In the book of Acts, we read about Paul and Silas in prison. I'm sure we've all heard the story before. And before midnight struck and they began to sing praises to God in their chains and in their prison cell, I would have to believe that even though the Bible doesn't talk about it and they probably didn't discuss it with each other, I do have to believe that the natural human thought must have entered their time or two in that prison cell. Is it all worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth living for God when I face so many trials and obstacles and problems and setbacks? Nevertheless, their minds were clearly made up. Because that night, as tired as they were and beaten up and probably hungry and mistreated, and where many would have probably been so discouraged and depressed and bitter, Paul and Silas in their prison cell began to sing praises to their God, and they began to lift up their hands and lift up their voice, and they sang the songs of victory in their present crisis, and they worshiped God not because of what they were seeing on the outside at that present moment, but because of what they saw in the near future as they were looking unto Jesus, the reward of their faith. They were looking down the road, and they were convinced because of what they saw down the road that it was worth serving God every day, no matter what the issue was, no matter what the problem was, no matter how tough the battle, no matter how hard the fight. They were convinced because they had the victory of Christ to look forward to. That's why it says in the writer of Hebrews, most people don't really know who wrote Hebrews, but I tend to believe that it was Paul. And he said, knowing that you have a better and lasting possession for yourselves in heaven, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And church, I believe we can all have that kind of confidence and that kind of faith that it really is worth it, even when things don't look good in our present moment or things just don't necessarily make sense right now. I believe that we can have that confidence and that faith that it is worth it when we know who this Jesus really is and what he has promised us. So is it all worth it? Well, if we're going to be so persuaded, if we're going to be fully persuaded that it is worth it, we must know a thing or two about the God we serve. Because our confidence and our endurance and the journey is fully attributed to the faith that we have in God. The more we know about God and the more we know about what God has said and promised us, the more confidence and the more joy we can have in the journey. You know, if I don't know much about Jesus and who he is and what power and authority he has and what he has promised me, then I'll never be fully persuaded to stay on the journey. Because I have to be persuaded in such a way where if slander comes or persecution comes, or problems arrive, and they will, or my life crumbles to pieces, or my health declines, or everybody else walks away, and everybody else quits. I have to be persuaded in such a way where I won't give up, and I won't throw in the towel, and I won't quit, and I won't grow bitter. That's how convinced I've got to be about this Jesus. And I think it's reasonable to say that those who do quit and those who do throw in the towel and quit fighting the good fight, there are those who forgot who Jesus really was and what they were promised if they never gave up. And so the more we know about God, the more persuaded we will be. And sometimes it's not a matter of understanding. It's just a matter of being reminded. And so this morning, I want to take a quick look at one of God's great attributes. We all know God has many great attributes, but I want to look at one of them, and that's his supremacy, that God is supreme. And I believe if we can just understand this aspect of God, that God holds the highest position, and he's the creator of all, and he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, and he's the judge of all life, and he has authority over all things. If we would understand this aspect of God, that he is supreme, I believe it would convince us without a doubt that living for God today is truly worth it. So let's just take a quick look here at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sure we can all quote the verse. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you go down 14 verses, John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here in the Gospel of John, John makes the statement that Jesus, being the Word made flesh and who dwelt among us, this Jesus, he says, is eternal and He is God. And so we quickly learn that this Jesus of the New Testament is the same Lord of the Old Testament, and He's been around since the very beginning of all creation. But more than that, He was the Creator. For He created the heavens and the earth, everything we see, He created. The air we breathe, He created. Our heart that's thank goodness it's working right now, He created. Our minds, our bodies, our souls, He created. The earth, the skies, the planets, the heavens, He created. Everything we know, He created. But God Himself was not created, for God is eternal. He had no beginning, for He has always been. There is no being, no other entity, no other person, no other life form that was not created. Only God holds this attribute. Only God has had no beginning. And so if you were to look at a timeline of the past, we could go so far as to see the beginning of you and me and all of humanity. We could go so far as to see the beginning of the earth and all of creation and the planets and the solar system. But there is no starting point for God. For God is everlasting. And if He is everlasting, then that means He has no ending point either. And so this means that God has always been and shall forever be, that He had no beginning of life, nor shall He have any end of days. For God is eternal. He is never ending, never fearing death, never running out of time, never growing tired. He does not stop. He does not quit. He is forever. He is the everlasting God. That is the God we serve. But the world we live in today is temporary. So we serve a God that is everlasting, but we live in a world that is temporary. The Bible makes it clear we will all pass away one day. The world will pass away. The earth will pass away. Our possessions will pass away. Our bodies as we know it will pass away. Our lives as we know it will pass away, for this world is passing away. But through it all, God remains the same. God will always be God. And so, church, in our passing world where things change and people die and health declines and our days and our breath eventually run out, Jesus stands to be supreme because He never changes. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while everything in this world passes away, God remains the same. And so if there's anyone that we should believe today, it's Jesus. If there's anybody we can trust, it's Jesus. If there's anybody we can rely on, it's Jesus. You know, if there's anybody that we should go into our prayer closet and pray to when our life is just a mess, or we need grace, or we need some direction, it's Jesus. If there's anyone that we should show up and worship and sing songs about and praise and glorify, it's Jesus. If there's anyone that we should put our hope in, it's Jesus. If there's anyone that we should live for with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our souls, it's Jesus. Jesus is worth living for because He is the only everlasting God. And I know this may sound very simple, because it really is a simple message. But if you've come here today and in your own personal struggle, you've been asking yourself, is it all really worth it? is it really worth the struggle? Is it really worth the fight? Because maybe things haven't been going that good in your life, and things have been falling apart, and maybe doubt is getting the best of you. And so really you've been asking yourself, is it really worth it? And I've come here today to tell you and to remind you that it is worth it, because our world and our possessions and everything we know is passing away. But the Bible says he or she that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. And when we understand this, that our world is temporary, but we serve an everlasting God, we can be confident. Even if we were to find ourselves in a prison cell like Paul and Silas, we can be confident that living for God today is truly worth it. For everything in this life will one day pass away, but Jesus will always remain the same. And those who have believed on him and trusted until the end, their reward is heaven. And so I have to believe with all of my heart and all of my mind and all of my soul that it is worth serving God through the trial and tribulation. It's worth praising God in the storm. It's worth trusting God in the battle. It's worth living a life of sacrifice and holiness. It's worth raising our children in the church. It's worth being faithful. It's worth being obedient, because Jesus is everlasting and our world is passing away. And so I owe it to myself and my eternal soul to live for God today. This is what Paul was certain of. And in his suffering, Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says this, I'm sure we've all heard it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, do you have earnest expectation today? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul had his ultimate hope in what the word of God said, that there is life eternal. There is a heavenly reward for all those who live for God. Then in verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? Well, what things? Well, all of our problems and our trials and our setbacks and our tribulations. What then shall we say to these things? Should we pack our bags up and go home? Should we quit the fight? Should we give up? Should we grow bitter? No, Paul says, because if this God is for us, who can be against us? If this God is for me, who can be against me? And he goes on and says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's just asking all these questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, I am persuaded. I am persuaded, like Paul, I am persuaded that it is worth earth serving the everlasting God. I am persuaded that through the trial, it's worth it. Through the storm, it's worth it. When things just don't make sense and they're falling apart in my life, it's worth it. When I'm lonely, it's worth it. When I'm struggling and barely getting by, it's worth it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are just not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us at the end. There is a day coming in which we will be so glad that we kept fighting and kept believing and kept trusting and we were persuaded to live for God until the end. And finally, church, I want to touch on the Lord's promise of final victory. So we know who Jesus is, right? He's the everlasting God. It's the Spirit of Christ. He's the everlasting God. He's the Alpha and Omega and the beginning and the end and the Lord and King. And he's the high priest and judge of all. And he's our Savior who has redeemed us. And he will bring the final victory. So what does that mean for the church today? Well, despite what we're going through, it means we've got so much to look forward to. In fact, we've got everything to look forward to. As Paul said, we've got a promise of victory coming soon for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Christ is coming back with the final victory. He's coming back with life eternal. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back for the born again, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Christ is coming back soon. In other words, church, the finish line is drawing near. We're on the home stretch. The end is in sight where we will finally see that it was all worth it. When the hand of our Lord, as the Bible says, begin to wipe away every tear, and when all of the pain in our body begins to dissipate, and when all the threats of the enemy cease to exist, and our bodies will be made brand new, and we'll be clothed in that heavenly garment, and we'll join the angels and the saints in heaven around the throne to worship that everlasting God. We will fall down and worship on that day of victory and give thanks to the God who saved our soul. And so, church, I am so very convinced that it is worth living for God today. And with knowing this, church, let me end with this. And with knowing that this Christ, this everlasting God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and took on our sins and shame and was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities, even though he by no means had to. He showed us unending mercy and grace and forgiveness so that we would be saved and have eternal life. Knowing this about the everlasting God, we have every reason to be fully persuaded to live for him today and fight the good fight of faith and not give up no matter the cost, so that by faith in the very near future, we may receive the promise of life eternal and our reward in heaven.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. For more information about Pursuit, visit pursuitchurchar.com. Thank you for listening and see you next week.